Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome. Should I say welcome back to LA Catholic Morning?
Oh, yes. Ooh, I can coast today now.
Todd Sylvester.
Uh-huh.
Back in the studio here with Ellen Taylor.
Yes.
Mike the Great, the Ripster. Man, it's
a special day.
Well, it is a special day. I had to come back because today is the executive director's birthday.
Oh, yes. Yeah. I didn't know if you guys knew.
Happy birthday to you.
Okay, one song. No. You know my no singing
no
on the
singing.
There's no singing. No singing in Catholic radio.
Yes, happy birthday to my twin sister, Kathleen, too.
And it's her birthday, too?
Isn't that amazing how that happens?
Wow.
Yes.
Yeah.
My sister, Jeannie, is in town.
Who's older, you or Kathleen?
Kathleen, she's 8 minutes older.
Yeah, I could tell. Yeah. I could tell just by looking.
Yeah,
it's been lording that over me my whole life.
Happy birthday!
Thanks. My sister Jeannie's cooking me a cake,
nice.
And she asked me to pick the flavor, Mike. So it's going to be lemon raspberry cream cake.
And you're bringing that today, right?
No, she's cooking it this morning. We'll see what tomorrow there's left.
You're
going to
bring it though.
I'll bring you a piece. Okay. I always do on the birthday.
I know.
But raspberry cream
sounds
cake.
So good.
Now, when you're 8 years old, though, you didn't ask for that flavor,
no,
did you?
No.
You wanted sparkles and unicorns.
Yeah,
and
what was the flavor when you were young?
I got to pick. Come on. It was just like, there's your cake and share it with your sister. That's it. It's all good, though.
That's awesome.
Thanks
awesome.
To my
Happy
mom
birthday.
For birthing a
Amen.
Second set of twins.
Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. We're grateful.
Yes. Yep.
And the world is a better place because
yes.
you're here.
Thank you.
Yes, it is.
Thank
so,
you.
Happy birthday.
And you are back from your...
Yes.
I didn't know if you wanted to announce it on the air. But
yeah, we had COVID.
Yes.
Everybody in our house, my wife had it first, and then she was delightful enough to share it with all of us.
Oh, isn't she so generous?
Yeah.
But you guys came through okay?
We did. Yeah. Praise God. It weakens you a great deal. Mm-hmm. We were in a situation where we got the monoclonal antibodies, mm-hmm. both my wife and I, and we were never in a life-threatening situation.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So never attacked our respiratory system. But I can see where people get to that point where they're just like, take me to the hospital. Because you're exhausted.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just walking from the restroom to a chair and you're like, I need to rest a while.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
Wow.
It's crazy.
Mm-hmm. Well,
so praise God.
Yep. A lot of people are praying for you. So we're glad you're back in the saddle.
To all of the listeners that did reach out to me, thank you so much. Mm-hmm. And thank you so much for the prayers. Really appreciate that. Today is wide open on the general calendar, although it's Ellen's birthday.
Yes.
So that I'm pretty sure Rome is going to be putting on the calendar.
Something's going to be on the calendar.
They'll be writing a colic for that soon.
Yeah. Right.
Yes.
But for 25th week in ordinary time, let's pray. Mm-hmm. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O God, who founded all the commands of your sacred law upon love of you and of our neighbor, grant that by keeping your precepts, we may merit to attain eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Spring Hill College. Considering a nursing career, Spring Hill College's nursing program ranks number one in Alabama for 2021. Spring Hill College is nationally recognized for preparing nursing students for today's world. To see the top-ranking nursing division and other programs, visit shc.edu.
And in the world news, Pope Francis said today that the Christian faith in Europe is being diluted by consumerism and ideologies, making prayer and the witness of humble love especially needed today. Pope Francis also urged theologians gathering in Rome yesterday to promote a renewed understanding of contemporary challenges in light of the wisdom of the cross. The Justice Department on Monday asked the Supreme Court to uphold Roe v. Wade, the court's 1973 ruling that legalized abortion nationwide. A Texas abortion doctor who said he performed an abortion in violation of a new state law was sued Monday by two non-Texas residents in what appears to be the first legal action taken since the law took effect this month. The Taliban is looking to be represented at the United Nations General Assembly this week. President Joe Biden is set to announce that the United States is doubling its purchase of Pfizer's COVID-19 shots to share with the world to 1 billion doses as he embraces the goal of vaccinating 70% of the population this year. And in sports news, smoke and flames shot up the side of the Superdome's roof yesterday after a pressure washer being used to clean the roof of the New Orleans Sports Entertainment Center caught fire. The fire appeared to be under control a short time later. Todd, were you pressure washing anything?
I was not.
No, no energy to hold the wand.
I was very tired.
Well, I know you, though.
We always look forward to Wednesday mornings when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city. Good morning, Tom.
Hey, good morning, Todd. What a triple day today, right? You're back. It's Wednesday, I'm here, and it's Ellen's birthday. Yeah. This is amazing.
Can't ask for a better midweek boost than that.
Amen. Amen to that. Oh. Although, unfortunately, the article that you were looking at here in the National Catholic Register is talking about a Jesuit high school out in California who is accused of teaching critical race theory. What's going on here, Tom?
Well, you know, here this is the thing, right? Of course, you know, we've been hearing about CRT now for the last 12 months, probably. It's made its way into the public square, a lot of town board meetings, public schools, you know, talking about it. Even persons of color who are at these meetings have, you know, some of their videos have gone viral where they don't like this idea. Some of you may remember an ESPN personality. She no longer works for ESPN. Her name is Jemele Hill. Mm-hmm. And she actually wrote an article about 4 years ago about the, you know, the HBUs, the historically black universities. And she said that, and she used Alabama as an example. She said, any student athlete who's a person of color who chooses to go to an Alabama or any so-called, you know, limelight D1 school over an HBCU, which is wrong, because we need to go back to this kind of segregation, and we need to go back to it because we make that choice because this is a problem in our society and we're being taken advantage of, right? And so people who have been arguing and saying, no, I don't want that. I don't want that vision for my child. I want my child to be part of growing up in a school environment where they learn about, yes, the failures of the founding fathers, but also the successes of the founding fathers. And the short end of this really is it's a kind of reimagining of the American experiment, right? And so nothing we learn about the past is good. It's only to basically say that the American experiment was an imposition. It was all these negative things. And so moving forward, we need to kind of scrap all that. And that's why you have all these different movements. If you remember when we talked about the Black Lives Matter movement, we pointed out things that they have now expunged on their website and said, look at some of the language here. We are against the traditional nuclear family, mother and father. We are against the so-called paternalistic, the role of the father in society. Has any Catholic who supported this looked at this? My answer to that is no, but tragically, guys, I have to say this. I think there are some people out there who wouldn't care, who don't care about that. And so what it tells me at this high school and reading the article is that there is a failure on the part of people within the church, in significantly important places within the church, no less, who don't grasp the deep and penetrating reality that Jesus Christ has bridged the divide, that the gospel truly implemented and truly applied to life situations really is what St. Paul says it is in Romans chapter 1, the power of God unto salvation. That it really is what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, capable of tearing down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile and creating one new human, one new man, Ephesians 2:15 in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it tells me. And it was kind of tragic to read the article.
Well, it was because it what really saddened me, Tom, and you as an educator, and I myself as a former educator, is how they try to keep the parents out of the business of educating their children. Mm-hmm. And I cannot understand that philosophy. I cannot right. understand that. You know, when they want to distribute this letter among the students, but they don't send it to the parents, that infuriated right. me when I read that, Tom.
Right. Anytime, and I tell my students this, and this is the thing I love about my job, is I want my parents involved in what I'm doing. Because one of the things I do, I email all my students the thing. I do a recap email every week, one or two times a week. And I include every single parent on that email. Now, I shouldn't reveal this publicly because then it might hurt me, right? But the fact is, I want my parents to read what we're doing because I want to catechize them as well.
Right.
I invite them to learn with their child. Because if what I'm saying at 10 o'clock in the morning ends at 10 o'clock in the morning, if my students don't bring this home and talk about it, then I have failed at my job. I want them to share this. So anytime an adult truly, truly means, as a teacher or any adult, hey, keep this between us, don't share with your parents, that is highly suspect. Whatever it is, you better run, not walk, away from that situation. And yet, with no sense of shame, how many educators this year have we caught just over and over again going behind the backs of parents? Not a good sign, folks, not a good sign, because that has been tried. It's called the Soviet Union and Nazi Germany.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, I don't mean to be a carnival barker, but people, Ellen, we mm-hmm. talked about this last week.
Yep.
Far too many within our church are not paying attention. It seems like everybody just keeps thinking, well, it'll just stop right here at this point. It will not. It's not going to. Please wake up, pay attention, read the signs of the times.
It seems, too, we've bended the knee a bit to these worldly ideals that aren't in line with our Catholic faith. So I'm wondering how a Catholic Jesuit high school in California can justify teaching these things to their students, because it is out-and-out discrimination, favoring one over the other, over outward appearances and nothing inward in their humanity and their personhood. So it gets all the way to the top, and doesn't anybody who has clear, critical thinking Catholic investment in the faith look at this and say, we shouldn't be, this is not something we should be teaching our students in a Catholic school. So I just, Tom, I'm shocked it gets to the highest levels of a school and nobody has countered this argument.
I think the reason why it happens, and it happens so often, and it's pervasive, it's not, you know, it's not word that it was just this one school, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's in a lot of different places around the world, I think gets back to what we were saying before. Politics and not the gospel is driving many of the agendas within the church. It just is.
Mm-hmm.
And when we think that way, listen, you know me, we talk, I love talking about politics. The true sense of the word is, you know, the concerns of the city. How do we deal with the concerns of the city, right? I'm all for that. I have an issue of first thing staring me right in my face right now as I'm talking about it, which is all about how do I bring my faith into the public square. But I lead with my faith, not with my political ideology. Mike had mentioned something about Pope Francis in the news about all these ideologies. Well, yes, you're right. These ideologies that are out there that impose itself on the situation that I'm trying to deal with. And I think this comes down to the fact that there are far too many who don't recognize the power of the gospel, the teaching of the faith, to actually change lives. You know, I don't need, and I'm not knocking, but I truly, as a Catholic, I don't need to turn to some secular sociologist from Boston University, not to knock them,
right.
when I actually have the powers at my disposal and I can apply them. And I know there are people out there who say, oh, Tom, you're just being so naive. Well, call me naive. I plead guilty. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ either can transform my life from within or he can't.
Amen.
The sacraments of the church either can change my life and heal me from within or they don't.
Yeah.
And I think, unfortunately, we're living in a world now where there are far too many within our church who merely see our sacramental rituals as sociological religious experiences. Well, if that's your understanding, no wonder why you turn to the professor at BU to heal your problems.
Well, and you're nicer than I am, because when you say, oh, You know, I'm not going to knock them. I will knock them, Tom. I will, because I'm anytime I knew that this school was going to be in trouble when they have a school's director of equity and inclusion.
Oh,
that's a job. Right. That's a job at this Jesuit high school out in Sacramento. I'm sorry. That should not be a salaried position. Like, that is absolutely absurd, because the gospel makes everyone equal. The gospel has every, baptism has everyone included. Everyone. It does not matter your ethnic origins. And I'm sick and tired, and I've said it before, I don't even like the term racist, because we are not different races. We are all part of the human race. We have different ethnic origins, and really only that goes back so far. You're only going back so far. Like, who cares? I'm grateful for my ancestors that came over from France and they were in Canada, and I'm so grateful for my past relatives because I exist. But that doesn't define me, Tom Riello. That doesn't define me.
Amen. And that's what it's all about, Todd. It's what defines you. If I'm going to be defined by my ethnic background or whatever, what we wind up with, we wind up with the Balkanization of humanity, right? Mm-hmm. The 90s, the Balkans War. After Yugoslavia falls, Tito's gone, the communists are gone. They had held things together by a band-aid completely imposed from the external power, external force. That goes away. What happens? The old rivalries begin again. People who are Serbian, Bosnian, Croatian, Catholic, Orthodox, and Muslim, they clearly thinking themselves more defined by their ethnic background than by the blood of Christ. And whenever you say, right, I tell my students all the time, don't be colorblind. I want you to see with color. The color I want you to see is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the color I want you to see. Every human being on the face of the earth, from the womb of the mom that's hidden away from the world to that old person who's hanging on for dear life at the last moment of their life, see every person you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And it will change your life. And listen, let me say this very clear. If I didn't believe that, I would quit my job tomorrow. I don't get paid enough money to do this if I didn't believe it. It's that simple.
And you know, the other thing, Tom, too, is this is a really slippery slope, because at the Jesuit high school right now, maybe it's just race and critical race theory, but it's going to slide into gender equity and all of these.
Oh, it already has, right?
Yeah,
it already has.
All of these other issues.
In that letter, they mentioned homophobia.
Yeah.
Right.
So
it already has.
You can't stop dividing people and then subdividing and subdividing and subdividing, and then you get off into tangents that are not even Christian here. And so their inability to pull themselves back from this and recognize that what they are doing with each step is so far away from the gospel message that they can't get back there without a clear righting of the ship here.
And that's the tragedy, right, mm-hmm. is the fact that they have this incredible treasure, right, of infinite worth, mm-hmm. and like Esau, we squander it for a pot of stew, right? Mm-hmm. We squander it for the latest. There's a Catholic priest who had a great line, and I love it. I love it. I love it. It might have been Father Newhouse. I don't know. Oh, how I miss that man. Oh, I wish he was around to just kind of, you know, he had so much to offer. But one of those priests said something. He said, he who marries the spirit of the age soon becomes a widow in the next. Mm-hmm. And this is what winds up happening. But the gospel transcends time. It transcends cultures. It and it alone has the power to unite, because in Jesus Christ, what's Paul's favorite way of speaking? In Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and count up the number of times St. Paul says in him, in Christ, in the beloved. It's over and over again. And the thing that is so tragic is when we don't really believe that this reality has the power to shape and transform us. When we think we have to scrap the church's teaching. You know, this has been something where when we talk about the gender and the transgender and the homosexual marriage and all these different things, right? What did people say 5, 6, 7 years ago? Once we get homosexual marriage, once we put in that, when we can allow this, same-sex marriage on equal footing, all this stuff would go away. Hey, if you're Catholic, I want to ask, has that turned out? June 26, 2015. I think a lot of Catholics, including bishops, thought, okay, this is the line. Oh no, oh no, yeah. It's always moving. Why? Because it, on some level, this is where I would say, all of these issues are but tools in the hands of these totalitarianists that, that are the ones really pulling the levers. Because all of these ideologies are all intended to bend the knee to the ultimate ideology, which is totalitarian imposition upon the lives of people. Because think of Stalin, right? He had the Gang of 40. Yeah, how'd that turn out with the purge of Stalin? What, there was like 9 left or something after Stalin got done with them? Because they all turn on each other, baby. They all turn on each other.
All right.
That's what tragic
is. We can't leave on this note, though, Tom. So, I mean, give us a light of hope. What are we supposed to do?
The light of hope to me is Ephesians 2:15. If anybody thinks that we're living in such utterly unique times, and not to say that, you know, our times on some level are unique, but they're really not all that unique. The Jew-Gentile divide was real. There was real hatred on both sides. Different groups, you know. So the Gentiles all had their own divisions, their ethnic groups. And then the Jewish people come along and it's like, okay, they're all in united union against them, right? Because the Jews are coming along saying, my God's better than your God, right? And so there's a lot of animosity. And Paul, it's into that world that he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, no, this is not what we're defined by anymore. And that's the key thing. If people are having a hard time really trying to wrestle with these divisions, I would recommend spend 20, 30 minutes in adoration. Go to daily mass. Clear your head. Spend time in prayer. Read the scripture. That's the way forward. And I know there are people out there who are going, that's so hopelessly naive, like I said before. If that's hopelessly naive, call me guilty. I plead guilty. But that's what I've chosen. The blood of Jesus Christ brings healing, not division.
Amen.
Amen. Tom Riello always puts so well and with such passion. Go mold those
souls. Bye, everybody.
Bye.
Thanks, Tom.
See ya. Oh, love Wednesday with him.
Beautiful.
Coming up next, Peter Jesser Smith's going to join the show. We're going to talk about a servant of God and the cause of canonization for Nicholas Black Elk. So stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor on her birthday. Mike the Great and the Ripster doing their thing over there. We have with us on the line a regular guest, Peter Jesser Smith, who is a staff reporter for the National Catholic Register, here to speak to us about the journey of Nicholas Black Elk, his journey to sainthood. Good morning, Peter.
Good morning. Hey, thanks for having me on again.
Always great. A pleasure. What I love, though, is when you come on and you teach me something that I have never heard of before, which is this morning, I had never heard of Nicholas Black Elk. Talk to us about this gentleman.
Absolutely. Awesome. Well, you know, I mean, one of my passions is really trying to help Catholics understand their, you know, the deep spiritual roots and the heroes, the holy Catholic heroes that we have in this country that have you know, yet to be canonized, but there they are waiting for us to, waiting for us to discover. And, one of them, that I'm really excited about is Nicholas Black Elk. And some of you maybe some listeners might be aware of Black Elk from a book that was written, by a man called, John C. Neihardt, called Black Elk Speaks. It was kind of popular in the 60s and 70s. And it told part of his life, but not the whole thing, which I'll get back to. Mm-hmm. But Black Elk was a Lakota holy man, and he was a Catholic catechist. He brought 400 Lakota people into the Catholic Church.
Wow.
So we're talking about the original native people whose land was part of North Dakota, South Dakota, you know, Wyoming, parts of Nebraska, that whole area.
Mm-hmm.
And, so he was born around the, early 1860s or late 1850s, some question about that. And he died in about 1950. And I mean, over the course of that life, you know, he saw several, you know, really significant events. The Battle of Little Bighorn, for example. He was present holding the horses of the Lakota warriors that had, you know, fought against the U.S. Army, 7th Cavalry there. He was present at the Wounded Knee Massacre in 1890, which, mm-hmm. you know, really doomed the hopes of Lakota people for political independence, you know, back then, just the freedom to be able to live on their own land and follow their own lifestyle. That was a terrible tragedy that he was witness to. But, you know, one of the profound things that had, you know, one of the things that had happened in the course of his life was as a young child, he had received a very, you know, kind of an apocalyptic vision, which he credited as coming from the creator, kind of spirits, or, you know, we would probably think of them as, you know, angels or the creator himself. But anyway, it's an apocalyptic vision, but it's about, you know, what he received was this kind of life mission that all people should be living in harmony with each other and in relationship with each other and with creation. And that, this is before he became a Christian. So he had a profound sense that the creator, you know, God, had given him this particular life mission. One of the things that actually happens in the course of his life is he becomes involved in, you know, he knows Buffalo Bill, and he travels out to Europe for the Wild West show, comes back, and then, this is before Wounded Knee, he becomes involved in this movement looking for a redeemer called the Ghost Dance. And he has another vision after that. And that vision was very interesting, is of a man who he said wasn't a white man, he wasn't a native person, but he was standing there in front of this tree of life with holes in his hands. And he speaks a word to him saying, you know, all of this is beautiful and I have come to make it beautiful again. So he has this experience, which he later in life, reflecting back on this, says, I received a vision of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. About how old was he, Peter, when that happened?
He was definitely a young man in his 20s, I believe, mm-hmm. At that particular point. So when he's much younger, you know, I think he was around, you know, 10 or 11, he receives this, somewhere in that ballpark, he receives mm-hmm. this original vision,
right.
mm-hmm. in which he is transported up to what we call today Black Elk Peak. That's the highest point between the Rocky Mountains and the Pyrenees in France. And I was part of a Knights of Columbus pilgrimage, and we went right up there. And it's amazingly beautiful because wow. you're up there, and you can see just as far as the eye can see in all sorts of directions.
That's cool.
Mm-hmm. It's pretty incredible. You can see four states from there. But so he has this particular vision. Anyway, eventually, you know, he finally becomes a Catholic in 1904, and he takes the name Nicholas. He's baptized on the feast of St. Nicholas, so December 6th.
Okay, but hang on, Peter. What inspired
yeah, yeah.
that? Because there's a lot of natives that I can understand their bitterness. You know, when I read Bury My Heart at Wounded Knee by Dee Brown, I mm-hmm. wept. I mean, I felt so horrified by the way that these people were treated. So how did he not come out of that bitter to want to accept this gospel, which I guess was in essence coming from, you know,
the white man,
you know? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's a very interesting question, and it's a very important question, I think, especially for all of us, because, you know, among Native people especially, there's you know, there's always a range of feeling. But among people like, among many, you know, devout people like Nicholas Black Elk, when encountering the gospel, there has been a sense of, I am understanding this as not something coming from these white people, but as a message from the Creator that has been delivered through them. And they're good people and they're bad people. But one of the important things to recognize with Lakota is that Catholic, you know, Jesuit priests had been among the Lakota and living with them and ministering to them before there was any kind of colonial expansion by the United States into Lakota land and territory. So, you know, for example, Father Pierre de Smet, he was riding with Lakota all over. So there'd already actually been that previous Catholic experience, so that, you know, even after the political disaster that overtakes the Lakota, their first request from the U.S. government is, we want Jesuit missionaries. And that request was denied at first. The government did not want Catholics getting involved with native people. And the church and other people had to fight very hard to allow that, allow an accommodation to happen. So actually the reservation area actually got divided between, there was a Catholic area and there was like an Episcopalian area. So
we bring our divisions, you know, to everybody.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, but, hey, there's an ordinary, so we're working on healing those. So, I know this is probably a lot, but he's having this moment of spiritual crisis about where to go. And, he's carrying on this role of, you know, that he had of, being a medicine man and trying to do traditional healings. And, and there's a particular incident in which, he comes in to try to provide that for, you know, for a family. And then it doesn't work. And a Catholic priest comes in, gives last rites or whatever. But there's this kind of a challenge or invitation of, to basically say, look, why don't you listen to this message of Jesus Christ that I have? It's not like a command or anything like that, but it was an invitation to come to know Jesus. And what you have with Black Elk is you see somebody that actually encounters the gospel and realizes this is not some kind of break with my tradition or my belief in the Creator, but actually comes as a profound fulfillment of it. I mean, Black Elk could look back in Lakota past and traditions and realize that, you know, yes, this mission I was given from the Creator is fulfilled in this revelation of Jesus Christ. There were things that were done for my people by the Creator that prepared us, or prepared, you know, me for this revelation. And this profound sense that he'd been prayed for a Redeemer, and this was it. Mm-hmm. But also profound realization that this Jesus whom he embraced was also suffering with and for his own people. Mm-hmm. Like, there's a profound identification that Jesus is suffering with them, you know, in their powerlessness. And in their tradition, you're looking forward. There's something called the idea that when you make, you know, profound decisions, you have to think seven generations ahead. And I do think that in this area, you know, Nicholas Black Elk was looking ahead, and he realized that the faith would not only be good for his people, but the church would as well. Because this is all about, you know, all about following Jesus, following the Creator.
Now you had said, we've only got a couple of minutes left, but you had said that the earlier book did not tell the whole story. What was missing, Peter?
Well, what was missing was the next 40 years of Black Elk's life, in which it deeply upset him. It actually caused him some problems, because he said, you've missed out the whole arc of my life. The whole of his life was a witness and testimony. So there's so much to talk about, but, you know, the thing was, is he was a Catholic catechist, and that's the part that was hugely missing. He brought 400 people into the church. As a catechist, he wasn't just leading Sunday school or anything like that. He led the people in prayers on Sunday when the priest wasn't there. He buried people. He went and visited them and took care of them when they were sick. He made sure that the parish was operating so the priests, who could only offer the sacraments, could go in all those different places and minister where they were needed. And one of the very interesting things is Pope Francis is that I discovered in the course of being up there in South Dakota has taken a keen interest in this Black Elk cause, because he sees that this model of the lay catechist, this really full model, cooperating, working together with the priest, is something that the church really deeply needs today in order to really expand our missionary effort. I mean, I don't know about, I think you can feel the same way, but my heart breaks whenever we see a Catholic church close. Mm-hmm. And it breaks when I go through towns that maybe they have dilapidated churches or whatever, but not one of them is a Catholic church because we can't send a Catholic priest there. Mm-hmm. Well, let's do something better, because this is how the gospel was spread here in this country, by holy men and women, holy lay people like Nicholas Black Elk, collaborating together with the priests and energetically working for the gospel. Like, the past is our future. Their story, Nicholas Black Elk's story, is our story. We need to seize it today if we're going to be serious about the new evangelization.
That's so true. And I think one point, too, that we can connect with Nicholas Black Elk is he was living in a time where his world, as he knew it, was collapsing. And we could take mm-hmm. those same tenets, the same things we may feel today in a different manner, but they're all these fundamental human experiences, and always the way through them is the gospel. And
absolutely. And I'm Jesus so glad you Christ. Mentioned that, because absolutely. Mm-hmm. That's the key. Because there's a crisis when we put our faith in politics and political solutions. Mm-hmm. And Black Elk realized the spiritual was the solution. The spiritual was the key. Mm-hmm. You know, if there's anything I can do, just, he wrote these beautiful pastoral letters, but they just speak to us. And I'll just quote from them one, which I think is significant for the audience. Now is the time that we Catholics everywhere must come together and remember that as our Savior has shown us a way to remind ourselves and grow to ever live like Him, to remember to be careful, vigilant at all times. When you have received the sacred sacraments, you are a child of God. When you become God's children, live the way He wants us to live, to be patient and honest as you can with yourself.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. So beautiful. We encourage our listeners to look up Nicholas Black Elk. The story is
Black
amazing.
BlackElkCanonization.com.
Yeah.
There you go. Peter Jester Smith, thanks always for coming on and bringing us these great stories.
Thanks, Peter.
Oh, thank you for having me. Okay. Always a pleasure.
Good. Love
good
that.
Stuff.
Oh, I got to go read more about him.
Servant of God.
Uh-huh. Gary Zimek's going to join us with his book, Journey with God. So stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the faith.
Wanna hold you.
Wanna hold you.
I gotta get it through to you.
Was that from Romancing the Stone?
Yes, it is.
Uh-huh.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
Good memories.
Love that movie.
That's great.
Good stuff. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor on her birthday. Mike the Great and the Ripster doing their thing. On the line, regular guest Gary Zimek. You can connect with him at followingthetruth.com. And we're looking at his latest book, Journey with God. Good morning, Gary.
Hey, Todd. Good morning.
Always, always a pleasure to have you on. So this latest book, Journey with God, Finding Peace and Happiness. Dude, I love your themes. I mean, I absolutely love them.
There's because, no downer in them.
I know, because, uh-huh. we're, you know, normally we're just kind of stressed out, uh-huh. and we're trying to think, all right, how do we function? How do I get through another yeah. day, Gary yeah. Zimek? And then you're like, hey.
Yeah.
Hey, take it down,
be
Todd.
Happy.
Take it down, Todd. So what inspired you? Was this like one of these COVID books where you're sitting around going, hey, I got time?
Mm-hmm. It actually was. I mean, that's. I wrote three books during the whole quarantine process.
Oh, wow. And you're putting us to shame.
You know, the lockdown,
three books.
Or whatever you want to call it. But we were. I had all my talks got canceled, so I was able to spend a lot of time writing. But you know, Todd, you bring up a good point. Like you know me. We've talked. I've been on the show a lot. I'm not somebody who is naturally upbeat. And somebody who doesn't worry. I mean, my whole shtick, if you want to use a technical term, of my ministry, I speak to worriers because I'm somebody who really struggles. I've struggled looking for peace and happiness throughout my life. I've struggled to overcome worry. And, you know, following Christ is the answer. It sounds like a cliche, but it really works. He really helps. And here's the thing. And I'm glad you said that about my message being upbeat because it is upbeat. I don't deny the truth. I do take on the hard topics at times, but the deal is the gospel's the good news. It's called the good news for a reason. So even though, yes, there is suffering in life, I think the secret to finding that peace and happiness that we're looking for is that we look at the bad things and we see them all around us. We see the struggles, but then we have to pivot and focus on Jesus.
Amen.
Right? And he says, all right, you're going to have problems. I'm not saying you won't, but I'm going to let you feel my peace, and this is all going to work out somehow.
All right, so give us the roadmap here. We want to journey with God. We want to find peace and happiness, Gary. How do we do that?
Yeah. Well, you know, the book is all about how to know, love, and serve God. I mean, you know, this is stuff we learned years ago. The reason we're here is to know, love, and serve God. But what does that mean? And in the book, I just take it apart. The first step, knowing God. And you know, let me just talk about that briefly. The thing we need to know about God, and I emphasize this all the time, but I don't think I ever put it in these simple concrete steps as I did in the book. The first thing to know about God is he loves me. Mm-hmm. The second thing is he is all powerful and he's bigger than my problems. And the third thing, he's with me. So, you know, Todd, if we just keep those simple facts in mind, and I have to remind myself a million times a day of those three simple facts, then all of a sudden, all those things that I'm worried about, they're going to not seem all that important, you know? But this is a lifelong process, but it's something that really is important for us to learn if we ever want to be at peace. And I start the book by saying, I never thought it was possible. You know, I wasn't homeless. I wasn't addicted to drugs. I wasn't a criminal. But my life was empty. It was empty. I was lost. I was going through the motions. And I think there are a lot of people in that situation. There's just something missing. Well, that something is a relationship with God.
Amen. Gary, why do we suffer from such spiritual amnesia? Why is it that when we're in the middle of it and we're surrounded by the clouds that kind of, you know, make us lose our sight, and yet God has had us so many times in that situation where he's pulled us out. Yeah. And yet in the middle of that, I'm like, oh, my Lord, I've been forgotten by God. Why do we have that amnesia, Gary?
Yeah, Todd, at the moment when we're going through those things, he's not real enough to us. The problems that we face are more real than God is. And I think the problem is, the reason that happens is because we can't see him. We can't see God. We can't see Jesus in the flesh. And we can't see the Holy Spirit. But I can see every problem that's staring me in the face. Mm. You know, I'm looking out the window now. I see my cars. I got to take my car in for service. That's going to take away my peace. You know, I look at my house. I see home repairs. I turn on the news. I listen to the radio. All of these problems are in my face. Yeah. I've got to do something to make that connection with God today. And I've got to work at it. You know, that because the spiritual world, it's real. He's real. Even though I can't see him. And I think that's the challenge. The fact that we can't see him is very, you know, it's challenging, but we've got to work it. And if we're not willing to put the time in to spend time with him and to focus on him, then we're never going to make that realization that he's very real. He's realer. I know that's not a word. I want to use correct grammar, right? But I say that, I use that for emphasis. He's realer than the what-if scenario that I'm concocting today about something that might go wrong. You know, that might not be real. That's imaginary. But God is real.
It feels like, too, Gary, that we as a culture these days are just so entrenched like cement shoes in our world, in our problems, and that we can't lift our feet up to find a better, more joyful place to be. I mean, not that all of our problems are going to go away, you know, with some sort of magic, but we just are so entrenched in them that we can't seem to find joy in anything in a lot of ways.
Yeah, and it's unfortunate, and this is something that's always weighing on my heart. That's why I keep writing, and that's why I keep speaking, because so many people don't even realize that there's a better life possible. And that doesn't mean external circumstances. That means internally there's a peace and a happiness that comes from that relationship with the Lord, but so many people don't even know it's possible. The world's not going to tell you that it is. The world's going to downplay it and say it's not realistic. But that, you know, the problems, they're just, we've got so much access to information now too. And I can't get away from bad news. Mm-hmm. I have to work at it. So it's difficult unless you're looking in the right place. That's why I keep writing, because I want people to know there is something better. Jesus came to give us he died on the cross to take our anxiety away.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't take he's not going to take our problems away, but our anxiety, our burdens. He wants to lift them away and lead us to the peace that we're looking for.
I had a former boss of mine, Gary, that I'm just a little jealous of his attitude. You know, he was a phlegmatic temperament and just was so easygoing.
Yeah.
And he would say things like, I've got too many things to do today to be in a hurry. You know, like, it just doesn't make any sense to me. And I would get irritated, because he could be the type of person that you'd pull up to the workplace and the building had burned down over the night.
He'd be like,
all right, we got to clean this up. I mean, it's just
you know,
so how do we get that viewpoint of, I call it otherworldly, you know, having one of those feet already in heaven. How do I get to that place? Does your book explain that, Gary?
Yeah, and I talk about that a lot, not just in this book, but in all my books. And first of all, that's not me. That's not my natural temperament. I am not that guy. I am the guy that freaks out, you know, at problems. That's the way I respond. But what I found is that if we let, and this isn't fluff, this sounds so basic, this almost sounds like a platitude or something, but it really isn't. If I let the Holy Spirit transform me, He can do it. And every day I say, Holy Spirit, inspire my thoughts, my words, my actions, control my emotions, steer me away from negative thinking. And you know what, Todd? I expect something to happen. I expect Him to do something. And I've noticed He's changing me. He's changing me gradually, but through the Holy Spirit working in me, I have less of a tendency to freak out than I used to.
Amen.
You know? But I have to be patient with myself, because it's many years that I have to undo, you know, many years of freaking out and being upset with things that have to be undone. And that doesn't happen overnight.
That's beautiful, though. Mm-hmm. I mean, just really, I love when you come on. I'm not
but
joking.
It works, that's the thing.
It gives me a lot of peace. Just gives me a lot of peace, Gary.
Well, and it's Gary, what you're saying is a reminder that we have to practice it every day, too, of kind of putting ourselves in that. We let our anxiety feed upon the anxiety we have, and it just starts like this cloud, and then you're like walking around like a big black cloud to everybody you encounter, and then you're taking away their peace. So it's just really, I think if each of us could find that moment in ourselves, and then we would be peace when we encounter, and peaceful when we encounter other people and the issues they are having in their bad day as well.
Gary Zimak.
That's the key.
Yeah.
Man.
Yeah.
Again, his latest book, Journey with God, Finding Peace and Happiness. And you're going to be in the area in November, correct?
I am. And I'm sure we'll talk before then, but I'm ready. I'm looking forward to it.
Fantastic. Again, you can connect with him at followingthetruth.com. Thanks, Gary.
Thanks, guys. God bless.
Thank our sponsor. Looking for an adventure, Ellen, on your birthday?
Yeah, could be.
Try Coastal Segway Adventures, offering kayak and paddleboard rentals for a fun-filled, hassle-free day on Lake Shelby. To make your reservation, visit CoastalSegwayAdventures.com or call 251-509-TOUR. That's 251-509-8687. Coastal Segway Adventures. Coast the Gulf, coast life.
That's where we're going for your birthday today, right?
I am. getting ready for football games.
Okay, I'll celebrate it.
Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, Don Prudlow returns with our church history series, talking about St. Francis of Assisi. Mike Aquilina shares about servant of God Vincent of Lorenz. And Rob Herbst has our article of interest and previews the Catholic Week. So there's that.
Fantastic. Yeah. We hope you all have a wonderful, wonderful day. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.